It is truly a pleasure to be with you here today. When Peter rang me, I didn't give in too quickly, but I was excited for the opportunity to come out and be with you out here. Just before we get into the Word, let's pray together. Father God, as we open your Word this morning, as we think about this passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts. You'd be shaping us and using us for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Well, Flying with the King was released on the 2012 album Beautiful Noise. It's Lee Kernaghan's tribute to Slim Dusty. He sings, "It was Ansett 603. He sits down next to me. We're flying out across the Great Divide, bound for WA. He shook my hand and said, 'G'day.' There I was, Slim Dusty by my side. I was flying with the King, riding on the wind, a small town boy from nowhere, my head up in the clouds. All the times I heard him play, and here I was today. I was flying. Flying with the King." Well, this is a song about an insignificant boy who gets a seat next to the King of Australian country music. Seated with the King. Flying with the King. You know, perhaps you've dreamt of a touch with fame like this. You imagine yourself seated with music royalty, just ordinary old you, with the King of whatever music you like, maybe Sinatra, Farnham Barnsley, Katy Perry or Ed Sheeran or whoever it is today. There's lots to choose from, isn't there? It'd be great sitting beside music royalty, beside a music king. But for most of us, that's a dream. I mean, the chances are not that great, are they? And that's how it was for Lee, fleeting. The last verse of his song goes, "Before I knew the wheels touched down, he smiled and said, 'I'll see you round.' There was much more to say, but he was gone. And now he's gone." But today we're going to be thinking about a different seat, one that's better than Ansett 603, one that doesn't end when the wheels touch down. We're thinking about the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, and if you've got your Bibles there, it'll be great to have them open so you can refer to it. But in chapter 1, Paul's full of praise for God, who's lavished blessings on his people. There in verse 18, we read it this morning, Pastor Paul's praying that the eyes of people's heart would be opened to know just how precious they are. Now today we're going to see that Christians get a seat upgrade, an upgrade from the seat of death to a seat with the real King, to a seat with Jesus. But a new seat's not that great if we don't know the old seat we came from, is it? So firstly, our old seat. You've probably already noticed that there's a theme of seating here. Paul writes about the seat that Christ has there at the end of chapter 1, and it's first class. Paul's description is breathtaking, and it's not just because the sentences are huge. Picking it up midway through verse 20, it says, "He," that's God, "raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not just now, but also in the future. God's placed all things under his feet and made him head over everything for the church." Jesus has the best seat. There is no better one to be had. There is nothing that he's not above. He's there at the right hand of God, seated in the heavenly realms. Then we get to chapter 2 and we get this contrast. Look at the contrast in chapter 2. This is where the Ephesians had come from. And it's not just the Ephesians, is it? Every human being suffers from this problem. This is our seat. I mean, at least it was. As for you, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Let's think about that for a moment. What does it mean to be dead? I mean, there's something so final and sad about it, isn't it? Even when it's an animal, a pet dog, or even a cow in the paddock, there's something so final and helpless about it. You know, there might be still a body, but death leaves its victim unresponsive. It leaves his victim cold. You know, if something's dead, it can't do anything. It can't make itself come alive again. It can't change the course of history to avoid being dead. It's stuck with being, well, dead. And this is what Paul says about people before they trust Jesus. He wants us to see that we were dead, unresponsive to God, cold to his love, living in ignorance to him, and stuck there. Stuck because of our transgressions and sin. Instead of following God, following Satan. That's who the Bible calls the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Notice that there in verse 2, we're not to mistake the Spirit for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who is at work, now at work in those who are disobedient. It's the Spirit who lies. It's Satan's spirit at work there. And there's nothing good about being disobedient, dead sinners, is there? It's ugly and it's bad for us. Look there at verse 3. All of us who lived among them, that's the disobedient and dead people at one time, all of us used to live gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. I think we all know something about craving, don't we? You know, you really, really want something, and it's like you'll die if you don't get it. I wonder how many times parents here have heard their kids say that. A good friend of mine smokes a pipe. That doesn't seem to be like a big deal, but I could just never comprehend it. And one day it got the better of me, and I said to him, "Hey, Bill, why don't you give that thing up? Mate, it's going to kill you." And he just says, I know, but I can't stop. You see, for Bill, the cravings were overwhelming. He knows the facts about smoking. He knows it messes with your lungs and your heart. But he hasn't got the strength. He just has to satisfy the cravings. And that's how it is with sin. People rebel against God and they're stuck. That's where we were. Stuck. Stuck satisfying the cravings of the flesh, stuck with the same problem Adam had, craving to do the things that we think will make us happy, rebelling against God, ignoring him to get what we want. I mean, that makes us objects of wrath. It makes us dead. It puts us in the dud seat of death. But there's good news. You see, if you trust Jesus, that's no longer your story. You see, putting your faith in him, you're freed from this terrible cycle of death. You get rescued from the dud seat. You're no longer seated in condemnation. Paul says, Even though we were dead, we're not dead anymore. God gives us the gift of life in Christ Jesus. God's gift is eternal life, and it's ours. This is what Paul's saying to us. He wants us to see. Because God loves you, he sent Jesus to pay the price for your rebellion. By believing in him, Jesus takes our death on himself and gives us life. He can do it because he's the one who's got power over death. Incomparably great power, Paul says there in chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus is the one who can rip us from the grasp of addictions, snatch us from the cravings of sinful nature. Jesus is the one who has power. We read it this morning back in chapter 1. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus has the power to beat evil. He has the power to beat the evil forces trying to trick us. He can and does rescue us from going our own way, away from God. Actually, it's there for us in our text in verse 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. See, we were stuck in transgression, stuck in death, and through faith in Jesus, God's people are rescued, made alive. But notice how it happens. Actually, Paul really hammers this home. Us being alive is not about what we've done. Us being alive is about what God's done. You're saved by grace, his grace, which is received through faith. And just in case you were wondering or you didn't get the hint, you didn't do it. Paul says this is not from yourselves. See there in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, no amount of being a nice person, no amount of going to church, no amount of caring for people, no amount of reading your Bible can make you good enough. I mean, they're great things, don't get me wrong. But if you think somehow God will let you into heaven because you're a good person, you're plain wrong because you're using your own standard, not the measure that God uses. You and I need God to save us, and he does. Salvation's his gift, which we freely receive through faith. It's through Jesus and only through him we get eternal life. That's what Paul's saying. Because of Jesus, we get our new seat. He wants the Ephesians to see Christians get upgraded. Upgraded from the dud seat of death, upgraded to the best seat, the seat with the King. Paul's been praying that the eyes of our hearts will be open. He's told us that Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms. Now he reminds us, you and me, we're there with him. Look there at verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's what faith does. Actually, the promise is there in verse 7. In the coming age, we'll see those incomparable riches that God has because we're seated there with him. Now, I wonder today you're sitting there and you're trusting Jesus. Is this your story? Well, if it is, That's you. That same power that worked to raise Jesus from death and seated him in heaven, that power is at work in you today. God seated you with Jesus, and it isn't some dream. It's not some fleeting of experience of a boy on flight 603. The wheels don't touch down. The king never says, "See you around." He's never gone. You see, you're seated with Jesus, with the real king, the eternal king. Where you're seated is forever. How amazing is that? Been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly realms. You know, Paul really wants to encourage the church. He's hung around with these Ephesian people for a number of years, and he's away from them now, but he really wants to offer encouragement. But he's not offering some sort of hollow self-help advice that you find on Google, is he? You know, maybe you've seen the lists. 50 puke-worthy, I mean, nice things you can say to a friend. Seriously, you're more fun than anything I know, including bubble wrap. You're the most perfect you there is. You make me float up like millions of bubbles. You're enough. Really? Is that supposed to help? To lie to each other? Till you feel better? You see, instead, Paul gives us the truth, and it's truly helpful. Helpful because knowing you're seated with Jesus really changes stuff. It means we can get on with doing what we've been made for, and it's good. Look there at the last verse of our reading, verse 10, where God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, it's when we're seated with Jesus, created in him, we get good things done. Things God's given us to do, things that matter. You see, when we know we're seated with Jesus, we know he's dealt with sin. That means you don't have to earn your place anymore. It's already yours. When we understand that we're already seated with Jesus, the pressure's off. It frees us from performance anxiety. The eternal King has already accepted you. And me. You already look good to the one who matters. This means God's not angry with you. It means you don't have to spend your life worrying about what you've achieved. Knowing you're seated with Jesus frees you to get on with the things that glorify God. Being a part of the body of Christ. This is the kind of thing that Paul calls good works, the ones that God's given us to do. Knowing that we're already seated with Jesus takes the worry out of getting it exactly right. Knowing we're seated with him just frees us to get on with it. You don't have to wait for the words to tell your friends and neighbours and workmates about Jesus. Actually, you can just have a go. And no, this is not irresponsible because you can't get it wrong. You see, your seat with Jesus means the Holy Spirit is at work in you, every one of you. That means God's with you when you're scared. God's with you when you don't have the words to say. It means when you pray, you can know that God is right there with you. Friends, knowing you're seated with the King gives you confidence. Confidence not in yourself, but in him who is right there with you. fact that you're seated with Jesus means you can trust God to work not only in your life, but in the lives of those around you. Seeing that you're already seated with Jesus enables you to enjoy the things he's given you to do and not wonder if you did it good enough. But this isn't just about getting stuff done, is it? You see, being seated with the King also changes your identity. It means you can stop wondering who you are. It means you don't have to feel devastated if you don't get what you hoped out of life. It means you don't have to chase after stuff like your life depends on it, like you'll lose who you are if you don't get it. You see, being seated with Jesus means your identity is in him. And that's liberating. Liberating because whatever life dishes up, you're okay. You already have eternal life. Time for some truth about my life. You know, sometimes I'm at college and I find it pretty tough. I'm surrounded by guys who just know stuff that I don't know. And they can write really smart sounding stuff. They think well on their feet. They read really fat books full of words that I've never even heard of. And then there's me, this ex-motor mechanic who's used to reading workshop manuals, which are like picture books in comparison. I mean, it's tempting to despair, to feel like a failure, feel like I can't do this stuff. And I guess that's the truth. But you see, knowing I'm seated with Jesus reminds me my identity's not as a motor mechanic or an academic or even being a pastor. Being seated with Jesus reminds me I am a child of the Most High King. That's who I am. No lack of ability or life circumstance can ever, ever, ever take that away. So what about you? Who are you? Perhaps a mechanic? A teacher? Maybe a truck driver? A farmer? Are you single or married, widowed, or perhaps even divorced? Friends, this isn't your identity. Your life circumstance doesn't own you. Through faith in Jesus, you're seated with him, a child of the Most High King. That's who you are. And knowing this enables you to get on with the things that God's given you to do, regardless of what life throws at you. You know, if the proverbial wheels fall off, it's okay. You're seated with Jesus forever. Friends, are you crippled with fear when it comes to sharing your faith? Are you worried that the next drought will end your farming career? Maybe your job's insecure, or you've even lost it. Perhaps you're struggling with singleness or a tough family situation, or you're older and you just can't do what you'd like to be able to do. Or maybe it's sin in your life. Friends, life's full of stuff that stops us doing the good works that God's given us to do. Today, brothers and sisters, hear the truth. These things, none of these things own you. Paul reminds us that in Christ, we are already with him, seated with him, free from the chains of brokenness. So as we go today, let's be praying together with Paul that the eyes of our hearts would be opened so we'd see. So we'd see today that we're flying with the real King, seated in the heavenly places, seated with him in power, free to get things done, things that matter, things with eternal significance. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about these words recorded for us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we thank you for the great encouragement it is to know who we really are. A child of you, a child of our Most High God. Thank you that it reminds us that no matter what happens in our lives, nothing and nobody can take that away. Help us to go into the world with confidence to share the gospel, to live out our faith, and do the things that you've given us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.